Good evening, everyone. As Josh said, I'm Rob. I serve as senior pastor of this church. This is one part of the Wellspring family. You're here at the tail end of the day. It started a bit earlier for me, back at 8 o'clock and then 10 a.m. And then here we are as part of our 5:30 p.m. congregation. I had the privilege of leading our morning congregations through a series called Work, Rest, and Play recently. And we're going to get a mini version of it amongst us as Resonate over these next 2 weeks. I'm going to talk about rest tonight. I want you to picture a scene. It's 500 years ago in the French city of Strasbourg, and a woman named Mrs. Trophia steps into the street and starts dancing. And she can't stop. And she keeps dancing and keeps dancing to the point of exhaustion. And after resting, she gets up and starts dancing again. She continues this way for days. More than 30 people join in after the next day in her frenzied dancing activity. They keep going long past the point of injury. City authorities get together, becoming alarmed at this ever-increasing bunch of crazy dancers. And they decide, with the religious leaders and the other civic authorities, to not decrease the dancing, but increase it by getting experts in to help them dance better and avoid injury, to help them with musicians to accompany the dancing. And those musicians and dancers could go into a dance hall. They actually built them so that people could carry on this frantic frenzy. As you can imagine, this only made it worse. About 400 people in the end were affected by this non-stop dance craze. And then in early September 1518, the dancing suddenly stopped. I want you to keep that image of the, and rather disturbing image, isn't it? The dancer unable to stop moving, to the point of exhaustion, even death. I want you to keep that in your minds as we progress tonight. Because as disturbed and perplexed as we are by that, as bizarre as that feels for us, I want us to be similarly disturbed and perplexed by the idea that we would refuse rest, that we would keep working and working, exerting ourselves, even to the point of exhaustion and injury, maybe even death, and not know how to stop. How bizarre is how I want you to react tonight. One of the most powerful things about that story is that the activity itself was good. I mean, we associate dancing with joy, with play, with the sense of, oh, you'd want to do it, you don't have to do it. And today, as well as next week, I'm going to affirm that work, activity, is good, and God made it that way. You heard it again and again in the passage tonight. Yet without rest, the good is poisoned. Without rest, the good turns bad. And that was what made Strasbourg such a tragedy, because they failed to have rest rhythms. They only rested because they were so tired from all the dancing, and then they got up after they'd rested sufficiently and kept on dancing. That was what was so unnerving about it. Rest, the absence of rest, was the thing that made it deadly. And obviously, there's a big difference between what happened 500 years ago in Strasbourg and our work today. They seem to be overcome by this involuntary craze. They couldn't control it, and they couldn't control how it stopped either. We have a choice to not dance till we drop, to put it bluntly. How will we respond to that invitation to rest meaningfully? I think before we get into tips and tricks, we have to start with God himself, because it's quite clear from Genesis 1. He worked. Genesis 2, he rested. So we're going to ask and answer two questions tonight. Why did God work and why did God rest? That he worked and that he rested is clear in the passage, and you might just take it as read, but I want you to ask yourself why. Take 10 seconds. How would you respond? Maybe there's not a Christian, so there's a non-Christian in your life, and they read Genesis 1 and they think to themselves, but why? Why did he work and then rest on the seventh day, whatever a day means in God's eyes? Try to keep those gut reactions in your mind, as well as that bizarre image of the non-stop dancer as we progress. First question, why did God work? One answer I've got for that, there are many. It's this: to graciously set in motion his good story in our space and time. Now, that sounds a bit complicated, and that's because it is, because this is big stuff. We're talking about space and time and the universe. It is a bit complex, but bear with me. I'm trying to say it was gracious for God to work, and he created good things, and that by creating, he begins creation's story. He invents time and space, that in which we live now, from the standpoint of his eternal time and space. He's unlimited in his time and space, because he existed before in the beginning. First words of the Bible, in the beginning. But he existed before that, you see. We know that because the Bible says it lots of times. Genesis is not it's the first time if you read chronologically, but if you read the New Testament, it's not the first time you know that there was a time, before the world began. So I'll just go through five rapid-fire references. John 17, verse 5. Jesus says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." Ephesians 1, 4. "God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." 1 Peter 1. "Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, revealed in these last times for you." Titus 1, 1 to 2. "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus, in the hope of eternal life that God promised before time began." Same phrase comes up in 2 Timothy 1. "God has saved us, called us with a holy calling, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So God's work of creation was unnecessary but gracious. He's a creator. He doesn't have to create, but he did, though he existed before we existed. We ask the question, in what way did he create us? Let's just start with us anyway. He formed us. Genesis 1:1 talks about the Spirit hovering over the water. That's a very intimate image of God the Spirit involved in the formless void and bringing order out of that chaos. Jeremiah 10, this is something I hadn't realized until reading further. A very little known part of the prophet Jeremiah's words, or God's words through him to God's people. This is the language of forming, and I want you to hear in particular how God sets himself apart from idols who don't create. So this is God talking to Jeremiah. "You are to say this to my people: the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He," referring to himself in the third person, "made the earth by his power, established the world by his wisdom, spread out the heavens by his understanding." Verse 14, "Every goldsmith," that is one who makes idols, "is put to shame by his carved image. His cast images are a lie. They're worthless, a work to be mocked." Verse 16, Jeremiah 10, "Jacob's portion," talking about himself here, "is not like these, because he is the one who formed all things." I want you to notice there, God is different to the carved images, the cast idols. Why? Well, we could say from other parts of the Bible, well, he's the king, he's the savior. Here, it's his creator. That's what makes him God. He's God because he makes the world and us. He's not just a maker, he's a knitter. Psalm 139. It's a beautiful image. God knitting you and me together in our mother's wombs. He's a very personal God. Another prophet talks about him as the potter with clay. There's a tenderness. He's involved, taking something formless and making it beautiful. And to use Genesis 1's words, good, very good, 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 good. Oh, it was good. And then it gets to the end, very good. Doesn't mean that there's not a brokenness and a marredness to creation now, because we know, if you know the story, how things happened on the eighth day, so to speak, when there was sin entering the world. But there's still a glimmer of glory in God making all things good. We still see it. So he sets this world in motion, not because he had to, because he wanted our space and time to exist. Now that's a very important point for some of you here tonight, or for someone you know. You and me, he wanted us to exist. Though he didn't need us or need to create us, he wanted us here. Now, you might very well go away from this and go, 30 minutes, this guy was rabbiting on about time and space. I didn't understand any of it, but I got this part. I am wanted. I've been made good. You find someone to tell if they're doubting that. You are wanted. You are made good. What's at stake here is enormous. Francis Schaeffer, the Christian theologian, said this. Give up the creatorness of God, and all that is left is uncreatedness. It's not that things don't exist, but they just stand there autonomous without solutions and without answers. What he means is there are plenty of people who don't believe that God is creator, but they still sleep in beds at night and they drink coffee and they play sport, for example. Just because they don't believe God is not creator of those things doesn't cease to make their beds any more real or their coffee any more warm or their sport any more less enjoyable. Like, all of those things still are there. What Schaeffer's trying to point out is that if you lose God as creator of those things, you have to leap irrationally to make up a meaning for them, because they've got no origin. They're not designed. So at the very least, Christians know why something is there. God made it good. So God worked. That's at least one reason why, to set in motion his good creation in our space and time. Why did he rest? Why did he rest? Have you wondered that before? We know why we rest. Tiredness, laziness, exhaustion, refueling for the new day. But God can rest for none of those reasons. He made all things by the sixth day, and then on the seventh rested. So why did he rest? He can't do it to become more productive, unlike us. Two reasons, I think. One, to set a pattern for human flourishing. Have a listen again to Genesis 2, 1 to 3. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. It's really important. God finishes 6 days of work by resting for one. He must have done this, one reason anyway, to set an example for humanity to follow. That whole concept of 6 days work, one day rest doesn't appear again in the storyline of God's people until a really important moment, the Ten Commandments, when God, through Moses, tells his people to, Exodus 29 to 11, labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. We just heard that in Genesis 1. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. We're going to get into this a little bit more in a moment, what that means for us as we are called to rest as well. But I think let's just state the obvious. Everyone longs for this kind of rest. One of the reasons we're disturbed by the dancing plague of 16th century Strasbourg is we think to ourselves, I mean, that'd never happen to me. I'd never be that silly. Or maybe I would. Work so hard, go so far, and forget to stop, even to the point of injury. I mean, why is everyone so tired all the time? When was the last time you talked to someone, said, how are you? And they said, oh, I've had more than enough rest. Thank you. I slept brilliantly. And in fact, I've got lots of spare time coming up this week. I don't need a holiday for about 3 years. That's probably not happened for you. Hasn't happened for me. But it's not just busyness that's an enemy, and maybe even for you tonight, it's more the case that you long for deep rest despite having lots of spare time or time off, which is not the same as rest. There's an intentionality to seventh-day Sabbath rest, and it's not simply the absence of work. It's not simply having a lie down, starting a hobby. It's not simply collapsing in a state of exhaustion before getting up and doing it all over again the next day. Like, you might actually have lots of time, but still long for deep rest. What I want us to notice tonight is, whether you're busy or bored, God doesn't want us to do life this way. And we know that because he built rest into his work. And he set this pattern for us to follow. I don't think it's an overstatement to say, as one writer put it, to be truly human is to rest one day a week. To not rest is to be inhuman or inhumane to oneself. That's how serious things are. It's always been a problem for God's people, for people in general. I love this little story I discovered about NASA back in the 70s. 1974, Colonel William Pogue started a mission, 84-day mission, on the Skylab space station. Ella probably knows the story. And Colonel Pogue requested a day of rest from mission control. They'd been working 42 days in a row. They were overworked. They were overtired. And he said, quote, to mission control, we have been overscheduled. We've been hustling the whole time. The work could be tiresome and tedious, though the view is spectacular. And it would have been. Is that enough compensation to work 42 days in a row and look out the window and say, oh, Earth? What happened? NASA refused the request. They said, no, you got to keep working. You haven't finished your mission. So what happened then? Colonel Pogue went on strike with his team because he said, no, we need rest. Everyone needs rest, even in space. And they changed their policy as a result. NASA now schedules time for rest on all space travel. I just want to point it out again. Humanity only longs for this pattern of rest, has this rest reflex, we might say. Colonel William Pogue only thought to himself, we need a break because God has built it into what humans need. He worked, then he rested. Which leads us to our second point. Why did God rest? Not only to give us something to imitate, but to prepare us for eternity. It's one of the bigger picture things we have to think about tonight, eternity. Creation story, God kicked that off from the vantage point of his unlimited time and space. It's hard for us to get our heads around. There's a place, there is a time in which God dwells, which is called eternity. From that, he made our temporal time and space. And as A.J. Swoboda has said, time is basically God's way of keeping everything from happening all at once. It's like God's resistance to the multiverse. There is such a thing as a beginning, a middle, and an end. Time is God's resistance to the multiverse. It's a little bit like this. I, like you, enter the Cat and Fiddle Arcade sometimes via Myer on Liverpool Street. And if you go off of Liverpool Street into Myer on ground level, you confront something. It's a bunch of fragrances all at once because there's all the perfumes and all the creams. And when I was a kid in the Wantirna South Shopping Centre in Melbourne, I went like this. I couldn't stand it. So I could kind of, and I would kind of walk very swiftly through that section. And it, I'd be glad to get out the other side because it felt overwhelming, right? It felt like it was too much to take in. And I felt heady and almost lightheaded as I got to the end of that mix of fragrances. I found it comical then some years after that to be in that same shopping center and start caring about aftershave and so on. So I'd be spraying on those little paper cards, you know, and I get to like the sixth one and I'd be like, oh, this is too much. And I'd notice coffee beans sitting on the counter. And what are they for? They're there to neutralize the palate. You go, and it kind of bring you back to neutral, to normal. I don't know the chemicals in it. I don't know the science of it, but it worked because then you got a chance to re-engage again with a new smell, to appreciate it properly rather than letting them all blend into one big funk. And one writer has said, time is God's coffee beans for humanity so that you know there's a beginning, a middle, and an end. There's a past, present, and future. There is such a construction so that you don't just push through the day and everything blurs at once. Time is God's way of helping you pause and know there's a start, a middle, and an end. I would argue actually the Sabbath rest is like smelling the coffee beans too. Because this world can become like one big perfumery and everything comes at once and we feel belabored, beleaguered by what's ahead and what's around us and we need to stop so it doesn't all come at us simultaneously. We're all talking about is eternal life in some respects, and we all have, if you are a believer in Jesus tonight, you have an experience of eternal life already. You've touched eternity. When someone trusts in Jesus, they're given eternal life as a gift. Because the person is still on earth, that's you. If you're still on earth, the Bible says you've been given the gift of eternal life that you've passed from, Jesus said, death to life. And Colossians 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Yet you are still in this time and space. So there's this intersection. You have a taste of eternity, yet you are existing in earthly time and space. And I believe Sabbath is one of these ways to enjoy that intersection. It's not the only one, and indeed it prepares us for an eternal rest, but a Sabbath-keeping practice and rhythm now makes you go, ah, this is what I'm getting ready for forever. Rabbi Abraham Heschel put it so well in his book called Sabbath. By sanctifying the seventh day and making it holy, God has made the Sabbath possess a quality like that of the world to come. Which is a good point, because every other thing that God makes is good. Days 1 to 6, it's all good and very good. Only one thing is holy. Only one thing is set apart for a special purpose. And that is the Sabbath. It's like an example in our world of the world still to come. It's a portion of eternity, so to speak, of unending rest, Hebrews 4, in this time and space for you to enjoy on this one day of rest. One of the reasons this matters is it's about to be Christmas. And there's this default setting that most people are in around this time of year, and it's going to get like this and worse. I'm just so busy. Just looking forward to getting into the new year and being able to have a bit of a rest. That phrase will get used a lot. In these coming 6 weeks, you will notice people, maybe you'll be one of these people, dancing a dance straight out of 16th century Strasbourg, exerting yourself, working hard, being unable to stop, not knowing how to stop. I hope tonight you've been disturbed and perplexed by the idea that we refuse rest. We need Sabbath more, not less, in the busy times. More, not less. Which I realize can sound like, oh, now I've got an extra thing to do. Thanks a lot, Rob. I was already busy, and now I've got to keep a Sabbath. It's not quite like that. I realize this might be new to many of us. And maybe you really long to reshape your week to incorporate Sabbath rhythms. I'm going to encourage you with this exhortation. Clear teaching in the Bible is there's no right way or wrong way to do this. Rule keeping is what kills Sabbath. Rule keeping is what killed God's people. Back when the Pharisees were running the show, they felt there was certain work that was forbidden on the Sabbath and certain work that wasn't, but the list that was forbidden was a whole lot longer than the list that wasn't, and it ended up burdening God's people. What an irony. A day of rest causing more pain and work. Even today, there's no right or wrong way. It's a day awash with grace, the Sabbath. I'll just give you my example. This is not what you have to do. In fact, you won't do it this way because you're not me. Sabbaths don't happen for me on a weekend like they do for many people. Tuesday is my Sabbath. And though it's tempting, because notice it's near the start of the week, to not take it, because I'm just started getting ready for the new week and get a head start on things for the Friday, Saturday, Sunday rush. Of course, I'm tempted to not take my Sabbath, but I do. And I don't ask, as I go about my Sabbath, is this thing allowed? Because that gets me tied up in knots. I ask, does this activity, this thing that I'm thinking about doing, does it bring me life, hope, wholeness? Because that's the stuff of Sabbath. That's the stuff of anticipating a future and eternal rest that's going to be this completely perfectly. Or does it drain me, stress me, pour me out, load me down? They might be helpful questions for you to ask as you commence or continue Sabbath keeping. And so I think, having laid this groundwork, we're in a good place next week to consider the value of work, because I wanted you to hear we work from rest rather than resting from work. And our work, as we'll discover, has a lot more to do with the resurrection of Jesus, as more than you might think. So I'm going to pray, because we need God's help for this. Almighty and everlasting Father, thank you for working. Thank you for resting. As we embark, perhaps in a new way tonight, on a life that is well balanced, work and rest rhythms in harmony, we need your power and grace to do this. Forgive us for the times where we are busy and bored. Enable us to choose rest when it could be tempting to just keep on going. We remember Jesus, who spent time in rest with you. We want to be like him. That vision as a church to do life with him. He needed it, desired it. We must too need it and desire it. Rest, drawing aside, time for wholeness, time for life, time for pausing and smelling the coffee beans. So this is difficult to do, God, because for some of us, we are wondering how, and we might even be stopping, even thinking about doing it because the how question is too tricky. Would you, Holy Spirit, help us work it out? We believe you can. And what's at stake is too important to ignore. Please, Lord God, make us a church committed to rest. We don't want to be so busy that we resemble crazy dancers unable to stop. We thank you so much, God, that we will always be looking forward as we rest to an eternal rest secured for us in Jesus. The kind of Sabbath we keep here is a very small image of the perfect that we'll enjoy with you. So every bit of rest we take here on earth, we attribute to your saving work through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.